Hello and welcome to our YouTube channel, The Biblical Perspective. Now we're on lesson 11, I would think, or is it lesson 12? It's gone so quick. And these studies have been amazing. The book of Isaiah, it's an amazing book. And I've been so honoured and privileged to be studying it with you, Pedro. The topic this week is the design of nations, but before we get into this juicy topic, let's have a word of prayer. And would you mind praying for us, please? Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again because you providing us with the opportunity to study your word in a series. And we have now reached the 12th. And we pray, Father, that the same way you blessed us from study 1, you may bless us for this study also. Grant us your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds, help us to see the beauty of the glory of your love, your mercy and your grace on our behalf. Not just us in this place, but everyone studying with us. This we ask and we thank you for doing, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, in light of studying lessons 1 to 11, we looked at the unthinkable, and it was called a waging love, but you said
this was our last study.
Yeah, our last study, right? And but we looked at it, and it was raging love. I liked how you changed from waging to raging love. But the pinnacle of these studies was the book of Isaiah 52 and 53, and that's a pinnacle of the book of Isaiah for me, because it brought through the Messiah, which was what was always meant to come through. But as we're looking at lesson 12, Desire of Nations, I would like you to come with me and journey with me into the Desire of Nations. I'm just looking at how the people disobeyed God. God still reached out to them. But what was the desire of nations in the context of the book of Isaiah?
So in this study, what we're looking at is how we are finishing this book, because we are at the end of it.
Yeah, we are.
And we have seen that God's people has a problem.
Very much so.
The situation is bad. But God has a solution for this situation.
Always.
So as we near the end of the book, it's not the time for us to forget what we've seen before. It's the time for us to pay attention to what is happening. And what is happening? For instance, when you look at chapter 59, which is the one we're looking at today, we see that as we approach the end of the book, God's solution to the problem of wickedness is becoming clearer.
Yes, it is.
And if we look at the whole chapter, we will see. But when we reach verses 15 and 16 of this chapter in particular, we see that someone is stepping into this situation.
Okay.
I know that we've already discussed about the servant of the Lord and what he did. But there is more to discover about this servant of the Lord. So I'd like you to go to Isaiah 59 and look at verses 15 and 16, please.
Okay. So we're reading from the King James Version, Isaiah 59:15-16. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him.
This is where God sends somebody to step into this situation. God marvels at the fact. I know we've already spoken about the servant of the Lord who pays with his own life for the sin of the people. But the message is not as clear yet as it should be. That's why the book of Isaiah continues. Now what we see at the end of verse 16 is that God specifically speaks of the nature of the work of this servant beyond the fact that this servant gave his life to bear the iniquity and the sin of others. The word we are interested in here is intercessor. God is saying,
he looks,
the end of verse 16, he looks and he sees no intercessor. What is it? What is an intercessor? It is somebody who stands in the gap between two. Now, remember, so far we had seen that there was a problem. God had a controversy, if you like, with his people. But now what we see is, on the back of the servant who comes to pay, he is the arm of the Lord. You remember? If you look at chapter 52, we saw the arm of the Lord. 52, 7 and 10 speaks of the arm of the Lord coming to the help of the Lord.
That's right.
And then also 53 verse 1.
That's right.
And that's the very arm of the Lord that we find in the passage we've just read. But this time the arm of the Lord is coupled with the intercession aspect. You with me? And the intercession aspect is one that aims at bridging the gap
between man,
between two parties. And in this case, this is the people of God
and God himself.
Now, I'd like you to read verse 20 of the same chapter for me. So we're discovering more and more
of the servant of servants,
about the nature of the work of the servant. We discovered that the servant pays with his life. But that doesn't tell us the whole story.
And why
Isaiah keeps on.
And why he had to pay with his life in such a horrific way. So, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord.
The Redeemer shall come to where?
Zion.
To Zion. These are very important concepts here. First of all, the concept of the Redeemer. Beyond the concept of redemption, the concept of the Redeemer. The Redeemer throughout the Bible is a concept that God brought into the daily lives of his people in order to teach them something. You remember the story of Ruth
And Boaz.
And Boaz. Without the intervention of Boaz, the fate of Ruth and her daughter-in-law would have been completely different. The reason why Boaz was able to step into the situation and change it for the better was because he was a kinsman. So the notion of the Redeemer, beyond the notion of the redemption, is one that brings the idea of kinsmanship. That is the person who is going to act in your favor, on your behalf, identifies with you by blood. You with me? Hooked to this, or coupled to the idea of the Redeemer, is the fact that he comes to Zion. Now, lots of us, many of us, speak of Zion.
Yeah.
Not realizing that, biblically speaking, from the biblical perspective, when God speaks about Zion, he's got something special and specific
in mind.
In mind.
Yes, he
has. What is it?
And that's what we're going to look at now, aren't we?
You remember Isaiah 53?
Yeah.
Like a sheep, says the text, the servant came as a sheep
to the slaughter.
To the slaughter.
Mm-hmm.
What about Zion? Zion is the focal point in the plan to rid the earth of wickedness.
Yeah.
And this Redeemer, who is the servant, who is the arm of the Lord, who brings help to the Lord, will come to Zion. What is in Zion? The focal point of the whole plan of salvation, which is what God is working on to rid the universe
of evil.
Of the evil one.
Mm-hmm.
He comes to Zion.
Yeah.
What for?
To redeem and to save that which is lost.
You see, to make intercession.
The transgressor.
We know from 53 that he is the servant. He is identified as the arm of the Lord.
That's right.
Again.
Yeah.
But his main, the main reason for him to pay with his life and his blood is intercession. That's how the redemption aspect
works. Yeah.
Now, there is, if you look at Isaiah 60, we're not gonna
Isaiah 60.
We're not gonna read anything from that, but basically, restoration of Zion in Isaiah 60 is both. Isaiah 60 is about restoration. But it is both historical, because as I said before, there is present reality, immediate reality,
and
ultimate reality. Zion is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, but Zion will be rebuilt. In Zion happens the substitution of the life of the animal for the life of the sinner, of the man, so that the man can relate to God. The ultimate reality is this intercessor is coming to Zion to do just that. So it is historical, but it is also eschatological. That's ultimately what's going to happen within that system. Now, if you look at Isaiah 61.
Okay.
So we looked at 59. We saw what the bulk of 60 is.
That's right.
Now, if you look at 61 verses 1 to 3 to begin with, please.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
We are a step further.
Yeah.
We saw that there is a servant.
Yeah.
He is the arm of the Lord.
That's right.
This servant pays for the sins of the people through his life.
Mm-hmm.
Then we learn that the whole process happens within the context of Zion.
Yeah.
He is the Lamb, if you like, of the Lord. But now we hear something else. From the beginning of the book of Isaiah, we refrained from using the word Messiah.
Yes, we did.
But here
it
comes.
Yeah.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has what?
Anointed me to preach.
Now
we're looking at the role of
now,
the servant.
The messianic aspect of this whole, it's not that it wasn't there before.
Yeah, but just bringing it all out.
It is spelled out now.
Yeah.
You remember we said that the solution for the problem of wickedness, the plan of God was called Yeshua.
Yes.
It was called
salvation.
Yeah. Here now, in 61,
it is
Yeshua, but it is also
Hamashiah,
which is the Anointed One. This is where we get our expression Jesus Christ from, which means the Anointed One. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the Anointed One, Yeshua, Hamashiach, Jesus Christ.
Okay.
There he comes.
Can I say it again? Yeshua Hamashiach is Jesus Christ. Here he comes.
Jesus Christ is not a proper name, although
I've heard
he is called Jesus.
Yeah.
The angel said, "You will call him Jesus," but Jesus is Yeshua.
So the angel would have said Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Okay.
You will call him Yeshua. Yeah? So Yeshua is now Hamashiach.
Okay.
That's why when he comes to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he stands up to speak and he quotes Isaiah 61.
Yes, he does.
And he says, "Now in your hearing, this word is fulfilled." So we see now Isaiah is moving into a full picture of God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And where that is interesting to us, within the context of the desire of nations, we see that this plan, although historically referred to what happened in Israel, we know, looking back from what Jesus taught, that this plan that God had for Israel always included everyone.
Nations.
Everyone.
For God so loved the world?
That's correct. Now, the whole of this has been said in many different ways. You remember in chapter 42 of Isaiah, where we read verses 1 to 7.
That's right.
And we had this discussion about who was it?
That's right.
Who was the servant?
The servant, yeah.
And we said that the whole applies to the servant, which is Israel, but there is one statement in there that makes it clear that it is about one person.
In verse six,
this servant is given as a covenant.
Yeah.
And we said, the only person.
That's right, I remember.
Along with Isaiah 53, along with Isaiah 61, 42, the only person who fits the whole
description,
picture is Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
So while Isaiah is speaking to his people and making the plan of God clear within the context, the historical context of the nation, he is also announcing the salvation of God to all nations.
Isn't that beautiful?
That's why he is the desire
of
nations. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense. But you know, oftentimes they don't even know that they desire this. They've got all kinds of things going on. Every nation desires something. That's why they make their own idols. And that's what they were doing in Isaiah. They were to be the desire of nations because they would have been an example to the nations all around them. But instead, they were like a thorn in the side of...
You see, God was working this plan out.
Absolutely.
From the beginning, God had this plan in mind.
Yeah.
And in Isaiah 48, I believe, I can't remember exactly where he says, he speaks about Abraham, his friend.
That was in 46, wasn't it?
One of those. He speaks about Abraham.
I remember it,
His friends. I think the verse is 8. But it might be 45 or something. But we will check that another time. And people can check for themselves.
True.
From the beginning, in Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you a blessing.
Yeah.
So God never had outside of his mind
anything else but what he's
the welfare
of
all nations.
I know.
What we see with Israel developing a problem and God sorting out the problem is the type of the problem that exists amongst all nations.
Absolutely.
And God developing the solution. Yeah. And in 61, the solution is HaMashiach, the anointed one. And because we have met salvation before, which is Yeshua, the solution is called Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, Jesu Christos in the Greek. That's where we get
Jesus Christos.
That's where you get the Jesus Christ from.
Yeah.
But you know, it goes beyond that. I'd like you, in the time we have left, to read for me from verse 4 of 61 to verse 9. And this is where the nations need to pay attention.
Okay. So 61, 4 to 9, yeah?
Yeah.
And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the strangers shall stand and feed their flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord, men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Wow.
When you see the word Gentiles.
Yeah, it's nations, isn't it?
It's nations.
Yeah, it's nations.
Unfortunately, that word has taken a life of itself in a negative way in the Bible.
Yes, it has.
But when God says to Abraham, even in his name, I will make you the father of many nations, he uses the exact same word that we call Gentiles. Mm. So you see, God is not derogatory towards the other nations.
We created them, didn't we?
You with me? And from the beginning, he has their best interest at heart.
Yeah.
Now, what you notice also in this text that you've just read, the one who is called HaMashiach, or Ho Christos, or Christ, or the Anointed One, the aim of his work is to also anoint others.
Yeah.
You see, where we concentrate on the fact that Jesus is the anointed one.
Yeah, we just leave it there, don't we?
But if you remember, comparing Isaiah 42 to what we see in the text that you've just read, and in that study I told you that everything that is said, except in verse 6, applies also to Israel. And by extension or typology, all those who belong to God. The reason why we are called Christians is because we follow Christ. Now, Christ means what?
The anointed
one. Anointed one. If we are Christians, we are, who are we?
Anointed.
We also are anointed. The word Christians means
followers of Christ.
Anointees.
Anointees.
Yeah. Are you with me?
Yeah.
This is what Isaiah is getting into. That's why this anointed one is the desire of nations, because unless you have been anointed of the anointing of the anointed one,
you're nothing. You're outside
of you're me. Still part of the wickedness problem.
Yeah.
That problem. God has done so much to eradicate.
Yeah.
We are Christians after Christ. Christ is the anointed one.
We are the anointed.
Who anoints us with what? With the Spirit
of
the Lord.
Do you know, we haven't got much time left, and that is so deep. We do a Facebook Live every Saturday afternoon. We have come into another Bible study, and we're going to explore this a bit more, aren't we? Because I think, given the fact that we say we are anointed Christians, it's a deep thing to say, but to not live as Christians, that is a travesty.
You see, this is the problem. We don't understand that in the name the quality.
Yeah, absolutely.
We don't. Could Jesus have said, "I am the anointed one," and not do the work?
What does it mean to be the anointed?
The fact of being anointed,
you have a role,
is for the work.
Absolutely.
So if you call yourself Christian
and not doing anything,
you call yourself anointed as well.
Yeah.
So what would you be anointed for?
A work.
It's not a fashion.
It isn't.
It's an identity.
Yeah.
This is why the book of Isaiah is such an important book for us to understand in its own context.
Absolutely.
For what it is for the people of Israel, but also what it is for us today.
Yeah. I'd love to do a whole study on this anointed one, because that is wrapped up in that. Our identity should be wrapped up in that, in being the anointed one and going about doing a work as an anointed one. And that's why we've got an identity crisis, you know, because we don't understand the anointing.
The reason why the followers of Christ were called Christians in Antioch for the first time, according to the book of Acts, is because they were doing the work of the anointed one.
Because it was the same as what
everything Jesus did, he gave them the power to do.
That's
it,
right.
Except according to Isaiah 42 verse 6, being themselves the covenant.
Yeah, absolutely. Wow. We never got much time, but I want to say thank you so much, Brother Pedro, for bringing out those concepts. The study has been amazing, and I know we're going to explore it a lot more in the live, and it's necessary because we're doing a work and we're doing it amiss. So I want to say thank you, and we will see you again for our next study. God bless. Bye-bye.